Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians was written to a church and at a time when, it was a time when Christianity was just in its early stages, just being developed. And it was written to a people that were in a location where there was a lot of travel. They were on a trade route, and there was a lot of travel going back and forth, and so there would be a lot of different ideas from different places in the known world at that time that would be coming through. And so here was Christianity. Here are a group of Christians, and they're meeting together to encourage one another and to grow in their Christian experience. By that we mean that they become more mature and stronger in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. And understand that they were saved, they come to know Christ out of a background that had nothing like what they were now embracing and learning. Sometimes in America and in other places, there are those that come to a saving knowledge of Christ that have actually been exposed to the Bible before. They've been exposed to Christianity. They went to church as a child. They heard different things and just didn't hear it accurately or wasn't presented to them like they made it to, needed to make a decision. But now they have. And they've received Christ as Savior, but they're kind of starting with something, and they're adding to it, or rearranging, or clarifying things that they already knew. That's not the case on a foreign mission field. You're dealing with people that have embraced what we might call a pagan worldview. And a pagan way of dealing with things, not a biblical way of dealing with things. And so the book of Colossians was written, and from the perspective of the supremacy of Christ, that Christianity is a better way to live, frankly. If you teach your children how to live as Christians should live, they will live a better life.
Amen.
Just by that. But what God's goal is that we know Him personally. And so Christianity is not just a better way of life, it's a superior way of life. You'll never come to the place where you are truly enjoying the life that God intended for you to enjoy until you live it according to God's Word. Now, for those of you that have been saved for a while and know the Lord and have been in His Word, you understand that a little bit better. For those of you that don't, believe me, there'll be a time when you'll look back on your life and say, I wish I had done it God's way.
Amen.
And thank you, Brother Jay. And that's true. That's true. Nobody ever went to their grave saying, boy, I wish I would have spent more time in the office. They look back on the things that they could have done, but chose something else, and now realize that that was a bad choice, and it's too late. So this, when we talk about the supremacy of Christ and supremacy of the Christian life, it is a better life, but it's a superior life. It's better than anything you could experience. And so here, it's talked about, the first part of the book is really dealing with a lot of theological perspectives, but God always brings it down to an everyday level. That's great. An everyday level. It's kind of like the story of that little boy who went fishing with his uncle. And they're out in a stream in a boat, and the uncle brings in a fish, and he says to his nephew, have you ever learned anything about ichthyology? And the kid didn't even know what that meant. What is that? It's a study of fish. He said, well, no, I never learned any of that. He said, well, you've wasted 25% of your life. And then he picked up a piece of grass or flower or something that was floating in the water. He says, have you ever learned anything about botany? He said, no. He said, well, you've wasted 50% of your life. And about that time, the boy looked upstream, and here came a wall of water because there was a dam that had broken, and it's rolling down on me. He said, Uncle, have you ever learned how to swim? He said, no. He said, well, you wasted all of your life. It's great to have this knowledge, but God always brings it down to a level that we live in. And frankly, guys, it's a lot easier to believe something than it is to do something. Amen. Now, we're going to look at this section. It talks about Christian living in the home. And please understand that there is no passage of Scripture that says everything about anything. You have to open up your Bible and you have to look at other passages. It's not that they contradict, it's that they add to one precept upon another. And so this isn't everything about Christian living in the home. But God inspired Paul to write this to the Colossians, and this is kind of like the tip of the iceberg. There's only four verses here. He talks about four relationships, and God has placed his blessing on this, so we ought to look and see what it has to say. So take a look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. When I do a wedding ceremony, I usually have an address in the ceremony to each of the people that are getting married. And I like to remind them about what God has to say about their role as a wife, as a husband, and then talk about as a couple. But I'm not just doing it for them. I'm doing it for everybody else as well. So that we all are reminded that this is what God's program was for the home and for the family. And we were doing a ceremony here one year. And the fellow that was getting married had a job with a local television station. He was a technician at the local television station. And a lot of his coworkers came to the wedding. And it was a little bit intimidating. They actually had a television camera in the back of the service. And they filmed it, and they included some of it in the nightly news that night because somebody from the station got married. Well, there was a row back there that had all these media people, you know, broadcasters and TV personalities. They're all sitting there listening to the service. And my wife happened to be sitting behind them. And she said, every time I said something about submit or submission, the gals would look to one another and they would roll their eyes. And they go, oh, can you believe that? Oh, can you believe that? Now, I'm pleased with the idea that this isn't my idea. This is God's idea. Amen. So if you don't like it, please don't send me a note. If you send me a note, I'll burn it and I'll send it to the Lord and he can deal with it. But what God has chosen to say to the wives here is that they are to submit themselves to their own husbands. Now, there's three concepts that I want you to note. First of all, the word submit. The word submit does not mean lay down and let somebody walk all over you. What the word actually means is to get in your place in line. How many of you served in the military in some capacity? Okay, there's quite a number of you, all right? Now, if you lined up on a given morning, you had a place where you had to stand. You didn't tap the guy in front of you and say, hey, I want to be up front this time. I want to be up. No, you stood in your place because that's where you were assigned to stand. And if you weren't in your place, you were in trouble. Furthermore, there was an authority structure, and you fell in that authority structure somewhere. And we all know that work gravitates to the lowest level of authority. The farther down the chain you are, the more you have to work. You have responsibilities wherever you are. And if you get a promotion, you have new responsibilities, and there's some things that you don't have to do anymore. But this is where you belong. And God is a God of order. And anybody that watched, that looks at anything in nature can see it. How in with the bees and the ants and the geese and all kinds of things. God is a God of order. Works in a certain way. He's the one that decided how it would work. You get a horse and you get a buggy and you get ready to go somewhere and a horse says, hey, I want to ride today. You pull this thing. But that ain't going to work. Now you make a fortune out of a talking horse. Even if his name isn't Ed, and you have to be older to understand that. But you know, I mean, the horse has a place, and you have a place, and so forth. And we accept all of that, except in the family. Our world really doesn't like the concept of submission. Now, part of it is they don't like just the concept. But part of it is because Christians have misused it and redefined it. So to submit means, this is my place, this is where I belong, and our question shouldn't be, how come I'm stuck here? It should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The quickest way for you to be promoted in your job is to do your job.
Amen.
In fact, if you do it, if you do it well, if you do it diligently, you're liable to get a better job. And so just be the best that you can wherever God has put you. And so wives, God says, you're to submit yourself to your husband. Doesn't say anything about your skill, about your intelligence, about you as a person, nor does it say anything about your husband. You're a wife, here's where you belong, there's your husband, that's where he belongs. Now, notice that it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And guys, please take note of that as well. It does not say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You do it. It's your job. It's your responsibility. It's not someone else's job to make you do what you're supposed to do. It's your job to do it. And all along this, with regards to the wives, with regards to the husbands, with regards to the children and the fathers, understand this, that God is not going to hold you accountable for what somebody else did.
Amen.
Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
God is not going to hold you accountable for what somebody else did. God is going to hold you accountable for what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
And what you did. And so, here he says that you're to submit yourselves, and then it says, to your own husbands. And here's where I have a rub with some of my Independent Baptist brethren. Independent Baptist people, preachers especially, will preach hot and heavy, long and loud, that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? Okay? And that, for instance, Scripture says in Deuteronomy 4:2, and you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. You're not to take away from God's word, you're not to add to it. I don't know if any of you would remember, but I think it was back in the 80s, somebody in the Reader's Digest organization came up with a brilliant idea of publishing a Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. And it met with outrage. Well, what are you going to leave out? You know, we believe that all of the Bible is inspired. It's all inspired.
Amen.
Not just the red letters, the black ones too. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. All of it. It's all inspired. That did not go over well. And one of the passages that were used was this one. Hey, you're taking away from the Word of God. And you can't find one of those unless you go to a used bookstore. And one of the ones that didn't get burned, you can find. I mean, it just didn't go over. It wasn't published. People didn't buy it. But there are people that do that. Oh, that was that passage, that's in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. That was for a different dispensation. We're in the age of grace. And on the verse, the excuses can go to exclude God, portions of God's word. And can I suggest to you that the same passage that says don't take away from it also says don't add to it? Are you going somewhere with this, Pastor Mike? Yes, I am. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It doesn't say women, submit yourself to all men. To all men. And there are those in our circles that believe that. That women are in every place, in every situation, to be subject to any man and every man always. And that is just not what the Bible says.
Amen.
In fact, parallel passage in Ephesians, gang, starts out, before it gets to wives submitting to husbands, it says, submit yourselves to one another. And in given places and given circumstances, men, we need to back off and let the one in our family who has a better idea of how to do it, do it. And you will be exceedingly wise. You recognize the person that God gave to you to complete you, to make you whole, to make you a better person because she's a part of the family.
Amen.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Don't add to God's word. And then it says, as it is fit in the Lord. And there's two ways to look at that, and I believe both of them are applicable. One is, that this is, since this is God's plan and program, this is a fitting way for the marriage to work. This is a fitting way for the marriage to work. But I also think that it has the idea that wives ought to submit to their husbands unless it is not fitting. And I would be embarrassed to tell you, not just from the pulpit, but personally, some of the vile and disgusting things I've heard men tell their women to do. I mean, outside of the things that are oftentimes done, tell them I'm not here. Oh, really? You ask your wife or your children to lie for you? That's not fitting. But there are a host of other things that are just vile that sometimes men request their wives to do. And again, God is going to hold you accountable for what you do. So, verse 19 goes on to talk to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We've talked before about the word that's used here, agape. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's setting your wants and desires aside for the betterment of this person. Larry Burkett used to talk about the importance of finances and debt and different things like that. And he said, I've never found a situation where a wife got the family into debt. Now, I've since met a couple, but it's pretty rare. And then he went on to say, you know, wives will overspend on clothing and on fashion and on food and on decorations for the house, and husbands overspend in cars and boats, you know, big ticket items. Wow. The fact is that God has commanded us men to sacrificially love our wives. The problem that we have, one of the problems we have in America and in Christianity today, is we have a hard time with that word love. You know, we love our wives, we love our children, we love our dogs, we love a hamburger. Same word for everything. And what the uniqueness of this word is actually reflected in the King James Version in 1 Corinthians, where it uses the word charity. Sacrificing for the well-being of another person. Which means that even if there are tensions in the home, and you're not happy with one another at this moment, you can still love that person by having their best interests in mind. It was sad to hear one wife make the comment to another gal, "He doesn't love me, he just uses me to love himself." And gang, on all levels, selfishness destroys relationships. But it's all about me. Now, we kind of expect it when we have grade school kids, especially 6th and 7th graders. I've watched them come into youth group. And there are some that come very shy. Oh, you know, they don't want to be embarrassed and they don't want to do. But there are others, it's like, "Hey, lucky you, here I am. I'm here now. Now we can have fun." In fact, we had somebody in youth group years ago who had just come in, and he was the quintessential expression of that attitude. It was all about him. And I thought maybe I could kind of warn him. And we would usually have a meeting where we had the teens and the adults there. And I'd share about some of the rules for our youth group. One of the rules was, guys, keep your hands off the gals, especially if you're interested in them. And there were some other things. And, you know, we respect your homes, and we're not going to endorse you doing something that your mom and dad don't think you should do, and so on and so forth. But I thought, since this kid was here and he was there with his parents, maybe I could drop this little bit of information and he could learn. And so I said, you know, oftentimes when the seventh graders are coming into youth group, there are some that are like, "Hey, it's all about me. It's all about me." And this kid said, "Yep, that's where I am. It's all about me." It's like, wow, that didn't work. What's really sad is when they get older and they get to be husbands and wives, and it's still all about them. Guys, you understand the decisions you make. You take your whole family with them. You do well, the whole family is blessed. You mess up, everybody suffers for it. You're to sacrifice yourself for your wife. And it's so important. Let me read for you in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," talking about wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered." Did you catch that, guys? God is warning us, if you are not treating your wife right, don't expect me to listen to your prayers. My brother and I would get in an argument sometimes, and I was 5 years older than him. My parents absolutely refused to let me hit my brother. And he deserved it. But we'd get into an argument, and I'd make a really good point, and then he would come back, and I didn't want to listen to it, so I would do this. La, 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 la. And that did not make him happy. Which was the intended design. You know, that's what I was shooting for. Guys, understand, you're not treating your wife right. You go to God in prayer.
and he does this.
I think I'll listen to that prayer. In fact, in the book of Malachi, God speaking to the priests, he says, "And you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." Here were the priests coming and offering to God. And you probably remember times when you've prayed and it felt like your prayer was bouncing off the ceiling. It's not getting anywhere. God is not listening. And that's what was happening here, only they were priests and God wasn't paying attention. He could care less. And they're crying, why won't you hear us? Why won't you accept our offering? Verse 14 says, "Yet you say, wherefore? How come? Because the Lord hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy commandment." Boiled down, don't expect God to work on your behalf in a special way if you're mistreating your wife. And that can be an action or attitude. Action or attitude. And then he says, and don't be bitter against them. That's kind of interesting. Bitterness is the result of an unforgiving heart and spirit. Guys. Men. We mess up. And that's no surprise to you. Admitting it might be a surprise to someone. Not that you messed up, but that you admitted it. We mess up. And when we mess up, we fess up. We're to acknowledge, I was wrong. And we ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And in a good and godly home, people forgive one another. But bitterness comes when we don't forgive. She should have known better. She should have known that at 5:30 I'm home and I deserve a hot meal with variety. And we've had this 3 or 4 times this month. And what I do, and many men do, is we pout. And we'll just pout until our wives finally say, "Is there something wrong?" "Yes, there's something wrong." And all the while, we're being bitter against them. Guys, be a leader. Ask for forgiveness and grant it, even if it isn't asked for. By the way, I remember seeing an interview with a couple that were celebrating their 75th wedding anniversary. And I don't know whether they were Christians or not. It was on a secular news station, and the reporter said, "What is the secret? What's the key to the longevity of your marriage?" And the fellow said, "We never go to bed angry with one another. We always resolve it before we go to bed." Scripture says this, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know what the next verse is? "Neither give place to the devil." When you go to bed angry, you're opening up the door for Satan to create problems in your home and family, your relationship. Verse 20 talks to the children. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." It says in all things. You understand that God's not saying it's all right for you to sin because mom and dad said it was all right for you to sin. You understand that. I hope. But nevertheless, this is pretty broad. In all things. If you're wondering how old you need to be before you can make a decision and it doesn't affect anybody else, the answer is infinite. You're never going to get there. Your decisions will always affect other people.
Amen.
And I think it's kind of sad that sometimes children will make rotten decisions and drag their parents through a real hard time, still resentful because I don't get to make my own decisions, I don't get to do things my own way. In all things, rights, freedoms, and trust should be earned. Young people, should be earned. One of my kids said to me one time, when can I make my own decision? I said, when you make it my way, you can make your own decision. And gang, listen, whoever's house you are living in, their house. I don't care if they're nice or nasty. I don't care if they're wise or they're foolish. You're living in their house. You live by their rules. And frankly, that goes for visitors as well. People, feel free to use the phrase often, in our house, we don't do that. Or in our house, this is what we do. We had a family in the church that they're relatively new believers. And they shared with me that a couple times they had missed church services, and they were very, very regular in their church services, but in their attendance. But they missed a couple Sundays, and the fellow said to me, we were on our way, Pastor, but just before we left, we were going out to the car, and here came some relative of ours to come and visit us. And so we went in, and we didn't want to be a bad testimony. We went in, we spent time with them. Now, I'm not saying that that's always a bad idea, but this happened quite a few times. I said, you really want to be a testimony to them? They said, yes. I said, bring them to church.
Amen.
They said, well, what if they didn't want to come? I said, then you share with them, this is the most important thing in our life. We'll be home as quick as we can.
Amen.
Happened one more time. Family came. They were getting in the car. They said, hey, we're going to church. Why don't you come with us? We don't go to church. Well, we do. This is what's most important to us. We'll be home around 1. Said that was the last time that happened. They start coming at different times. This is what's most important in your life. What's most important in your life? And that should be in the home. Hey, this is what's most important to us. We don't do that. Or this is what we do. And lucky you. You're living in our home. You get to do it as well. Years ago, our Sunday evening service was pitifully small. Just, hardly anybody. And my kids whined. Lots. But on this occasion, why do we have to go to church on Sunday night? The deacons don't even go to church on Sunday night. And Sunday night was Wonderful World of Disney. And there were all kinds of neat stuff on TV. And, why do we have to miss it? And I said to them, hey, you know what we would do if our church didn't have a Sunday evening service? And there were stars in their eyes. I could see their thoughts going wild. Wow. What would we do? I said, we'd go over to the Berean Church and go to their Sunday evening service. And they went, hope died. Anyway. In all things, all those things that you want should be earned, not just given. And frankly, young people, parents will normally and naturally trust you. It's when you misuse it that the trust walls come down. And all of a sudden there are restrictions. You want to prove that you can handle more freedoms? Then use the ones you have wisely. Anyway. Finally, dads, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. I have always struggled with anger in my life, with my wife, with my children. Wish I had my other little notebook up here. Got a little ditty in there about angry, being angry. One of the last lines is, "I'm never proud or pleased of anything which angrily I do." Guys, it's a way that Satan can get in and pull the rug out from underneath of us. And unfortunately, oftentimes we think we have a right or the privilege to be angry. And nothing damages the heart and spirit of a child faster or more thoroughly than when a parent is unreasonably angry with them, especially if it's in public. But Scripture actually tells of someone who provoked their child to anger. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with verse 30. This is Saul, who was the king, and Saul had someone in his inner circle by the name of David, and God had already revealed that David was going to be the next king. Revealed that to David, and Saul thought that David was working at stealing his kingdom from him, and there was all kinds of jealousy and anger and so forth. But on this occasion, Saul's son, Jonathan, who was David's best friend, David came to him and he said, "Your father's trying to kill me." He said, "Dad wouldn't do that. That's not possible." He said, "Oh yeah, he is. He's trying to kill me. He wants me dead." And David came up with a plan. He said, "Let me be gone from the mealtime and just see what happens to your father." And so they did. And they did this first time. David wasn't there. Saul said to himself, well, maybe he was ceremonially unclean. And the second time he wasn't there, well, maybe he had to be gone somewhere. But the third time, now he's concerned, so he asked Jonathan where David was. And Jonathan said, "I gave him permission not to be here." Beginning with verse 30, "And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, 'Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die.' And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, 'Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?' And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." Verse 34 starts, "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger." What had he done? Well, one thing was, he called down his son in public, in front of everybody. He questioned his character. He questioned the character of his mother. He ridiculed him for his friendship with Jonathan or with David. And in anger, he struck out against his own son. And guys, you may never get that bad, but you might touch some of those bases. You know what you don't find? You don't find Jonathan or David, Saul coming back to Jonathan and saying, "Son, I was wrong. Please forgive me." You don't find that here. If you go on, you'll find that Jonathan died in a battle with his father, serving his father as not only the king, but as his father. But Saul had really damaged that relationship. He provoked his son to anger. Then Colossians says, "Don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Victorious story was told one time of Satan. Satan had a garage sale. People came to his garage sale, and when they saw all the stuff he had for sale, there were ugly instruments of torment, pointy, sharp things with labels on them. But in the back, there was a shelf. And on the shelf, there was a wedge. And someone said, "Is that for sale?" And Satan said, "No, no, that's not for sale." He said, "See all this other stuff? This stuff works, but when this stuff doesn't work, that always works. That always gets the result of causing someone to stumble." And someone said, "What is that?" He said, "That, my friend, is discouragement." Discouragement. Literally, it means to lose your courage. What's the use? Kids should never have to struggle with that. And they should never have to struggle with it because of their parents. We ought to be our kids' biggest cheerleaders. I wrestled in high school. My mother would come to my wrestling matches, and my friend Alex, his mother, would come to our wrestling matches and would sit together. They were their own cheerleading section. When you're out on the mat wrestling with somebody, you don't hear a whole lot until it's over. But we could hear Mom and Mrs. Graber. "Go, Mike, go!" All the years I wrestled in high school, I never won a single match. But I had two cheerleaders that never gave up. Never. And parents, we should be our kids' biggest cheerleaders. We had a evangelist come to town years ago, and he had a singer that traveled with him. His name was Art Perry. And he had been raised in Philadelphia, and his parents and he were Italian. Italians in Philadelphia are very, very, very Italian. And they're very home organized and committed, just deeply committed to their kids. And Art was telling us some stories. He said, a black limousine could pull up in front of the house, and two guys jump out with smoking guns in both hands. And the Italian mother would say, "Those are my boys. They're good kids." Gang, your kids will have plenty of critics. They'll have precious few cheerleaders. You be one of them. Amen. You be the one that wants the most for them to survive and to succeed in their life. So what do we do? Well, it's great because it's Communion Sunday. And maybe today, God tapped you on the heart and said, "That's something that you need to do. Or that's something that you need to not do any longer." Communion is actually a time of commitment as well. It's a time of remembering what Christ did for us. But it's also a time of commitment to renew that relationship and to renew our resolve to live for Him. You are not responsible for what someone else does or doesn't do. You're responsible for you. And so when you come to the communion table this morning, can I suggest that we all, in a very personal way, just simply say to the Lord, yes, to whatever He's saying to your heart. Yes, Lord. Yes. Can I ask for the deacons to come forward at this time? And Pastor David.
And we do have gluten-free bread, so if you have a problem, if you need the gluten-free bread, you just raise your hand, somebody will come and bring it to you. But we're going to have, I'm going to have Brother Steve return thanks for the bread, which reminds us of Christ's broken body. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are invited and welcome to participate in communion this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you have some questions, this is a great time to take care of it. In your heart of hearts, you can just simply say, Lord, I need to ask for your forgiveness, and I need to accept Christ as my Savior. And you do that in simple prayer, and you become a part of the family of God, and you are welcome to participate. Brother Steve.
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, we can come before you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Father, the bread of life. Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to bruise him, Father. We thank you that you also saw fit to present him as the bread of life to mankind. And we thank you, Father, this morning for just this time we can partake of this bread as a symbol of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tells us that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask Darren to return thanks for the cup, which reminds us of Christ's shed blood. after the meal, Jesus took a cup and he said, this is the new covenant, the new relationship between God and man. This is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What's our final hymn?
347.
347. Okay.